incredible privilege to be at Warm Beach Bible Camp at a men's advance. It was not a large group of people or a group of men who came from this church, but those who went, I think, were forever changed. I was. It was awesome. If you ever have a chance to listen to the man who was the speaker, his name is Bill Perkins, he was marvelous. I mean, I don't even know how else to describe him. Every man was wondering how he had gotten so deeply inside his head and was speaking so directly to him. It was unbelievable. So anyway, thank you for giving us the freedom to be gone last week. One of the comments that was made, and I think it was Bill that was talking about this, he was reflecting on the a trip that he had taken to see the sequoias. And looking at these trees that are some of the thousands of years old, that are enormous, and remembering that each one was a seed. And then being able to look at the people around us and realize that, you know, who they are today is not who they'll always be. When God grips them and they're planted in His Word and planted in a relationship with Him and He grows them, it's so easy to see people as they are today and become discouraged by them and lose sight of what God is intending to do in them and just give up on them. But God intends we just put that seed in the ground by just being faithful to speak and to demonstrate through our lives and let Him do the work of growing. I would encourage each one of you to not feel burdened by all that you must do in evangelism. But let me encourage each one of you to think of one person who doesn't know Christ and pray for them. If that's all you do, just pray for them. But just remember that it is God that will raise them into this sequoia. It's not you. But what He asks is that you pray faithfully for them. And these questions that go through your mind of what do I say and what do I do, you know what? God will put that in your mind. What to do at the proper time. Right now, pray for them. Just think of one person in your life that doesn't know Christ. But let's just take a moment and let's just think. Lord, bring to mind one person that I care about that I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say to this person. Let's just pray for them. Let's just take a moment and do that. That the work of conversion is a work of Your Spirit. It's not our work. That, Lord, You've asked us to be faithful in just testifying of the hope that's in us. Lord, we think of these people who have come to our minds. And we commit them to You, Lord. We just ask that You would save them. And Lord, as these men who have come up today have said, what You have asked of them is to be whole people. That they would not hide that which is in them. That they would not hide the hope that You have given them, but that they would live it and speak it because it is their hope. And Lord, that You would use that testimony to reach deeply into the souls of those who don't know You, that they would see life in these men that they don't have, and that they would reach out to You. So, Lord, for each person who has been prayed for today, we commit them to You and ask that You would draw them to Yourself. And encourage us to just simply walk wholly with integrity before You, not leaving out pieces or parts of us because we're concerned about how people will react to it. But Lord, just the speaking forthrightly and answering from a whole person. And Lord, would You just use our words, use the testimony of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was working through a sermon yesterday. Actually, when I woke up yesterday, I set about to put the finishing touches on a sermon called "Walking on Water." and as I did that, I realized that actually I needed to talk about something entirely different. So bear with me. This is rather fresh. As we were gathered around a campfire at Warm Beach, you were here in a budget question and answer session that, from what I understand, left a lot of answers that were still needed to be given. So I'm hopeful that I can give a few of those today. What needs to be addressed this morning are some of the changes that are going on in the church, specifically with my position as the associate pastor. So again, I just want to address that, and hopefully then out of that, everyone will feel like these questions that just exist have been settled. There's a saying, I like this one. It goes like this: all truths are easy to understand once they are discovered. The point is to discover them. And I just have to say there's a lot of confusion and guessing that's going on right now as it relates to me and my position with the church. And so my hope this morning is that you'll come away from this day saying everything's been expressed and there's nothing hidden, and you have no question as to what's going on. So is that fair? That's my hope. And underneath all this is my sincere hope that you are asking the question, Jesus, what are you trying to say to me today? Because truly the Lord is at work and He's trying to speak to us. And I would hope that you would be able to come away from this day saying, Holy Spirit, I am available to you to do what you want to do in me today. That's my hope. So we'll just leave with that. So that you don't feel like I'm trying to create suspense or drama, let me just say up front that there are some needed changes that are going to affect my position as the associate pastor. I will be stepping down as the associate pastor no later than the end of August. And I'll give the specifics of why that is later on in the sermon. So just know I'm not going to just build up to that. I will be stepping down from my role as the associate pastor no later than the end of August. I got permission from the board 3 weeks ago to speak about this. And I sincerely apologize if this is coming as a surprise today. I think the rumors have just been swirling about. We've been trying to communicate this to people as we can, and obviously it's difficult to make the timing work really well. So we've been trying to just speak openly about this, and I don't feel like there's really any secret about this, and I don't think that the board members have been trying to hold secrets either. I was planning to say something 2 weeks ago during the sermon. I was asked to wait for the Q&A. And then since I was going to be at the men's advance last weekend, I prepared a written statement that was to be read. But then there was a decision made at the Q&A to wait and let me explain it in person. And again, it wasn't to try to hide something. It was the desire in that moment was just simply to let me speak and not try to speak for me. So I know there was questions and, you know, why won't you say anything? And I think truly the heart behind that was so that I would have a chance to express. And so for those who felt like there were things that should have been said that weren't said, and people were skirting issues or whatever, that really was not the intention or the heart behind any of that. As far as I'm concerned, no one on the board has been trying to be secretive or keep things hidden from anyone as it relates to this. They were just trying to let things come for me. So, again, I do apologize about how just bits and pieces just kind of come out and then just create confusion. And so, again, I just hope after today there will be no sense of confusion and no bits and pieces that are unexplained. If you look in your sermon notes that are in the bulletin, you'll see that I want to talk about more than just the associate pastor position. I want to talk about some of what has been going on in our church. And I want to talk about change and how God uses it for the good and how we need to respond to that, because God truly is using change for our good. And so, again, how we respond to that is good. And then I'll get into some of the specifics about what's happening with my position. The first thing I wrote is this: our church has been changing and is continuing to change. I mean, that's not a secret. Our church has been changing. I believe last March, early April, we had things felt very, very stable. We were packed to the gills, wondering where we would put people. And we embarked on a sanctuary expansion project for the increased seating because things felt stable and like we were moving forward in a direction that had been would been moving for a long time. And then things really began to change. And for many, it just has felt like a series of losses, some big and some small, but losses nonetheless. And I want to just acknowledge that. For many of you, the last year has just felt like a series of losses, as just one change after the other. And those may be reflected in changes of pastors, changes of ministry leaders, changes in our understanding of God's purposes for the church, changes because of the comings and goings of people. You know, our church has seen the departure of some very dear friends, and that has not been easy. We have also had some new people come to our church who are becoming dear friends. Changes may be reflected in the elimination or reworking of programs or organizational elements that have meant a lot to people. I just want to acknowledge that all these things are taking place. And again, the way we process those and understand them is important. The biggest thing to me in our relationships with each other is just to remember that when we're in a time of change or transitions, there needs to be an awful lot of openness and honest conversations between us. That really takes a lot of time. And sometimes, just in the effort to try to get something done, the conversations and open communication between people has a tendency to get lost. And however that has happened, and to whatever degree that has happened, I will just personally apologize on behalf of myself, on behalf of the board. If you have ever, throughout this year of change, I mean, I look around, the whole platform looks different. This is awesome. I mean, I'm sitting, I used to sit out there. I had a light shine down on my nose. We don't have banners anymore. That's new. That's cool. I mean, the wall's a different color. I mean, there's just everywhere I look, there's something new. I walk in, and I'm not walking on carpet anymore. I'm walking on marmoleum. I look in the kitchen. It's just new. I mean, there's so much new in the church that's required a lot of work. And in the effort to try to get all that done, if communication and just relationships have suffered, again, we just need to realize that in change, openness and communication is very important. The other thing is it requires confidence in God that He's directing and caring for His church. God is directing and caring for us as a church in all these things. He is hard at work. The second point in your bulletin notes is just this, that God is doing a good work in the change, in all these changes, and we shouldn't try to stop them. The easiest thing when things are changing is to just try to hold on because we don't want to see things change. I mean, the most comfortable thing is just to see nothing ever happen. But we don't want to hold on and stop the changes because God is at work in them. I was thinking about a conversation that I had with my mother-in-law yesterday. Nessa called up. She has been working through a change herself. Her sister passed away from pancreatic cancer, and she has a funeral on Tuesday, and we're trying to help her just work through the grief of the loss of her sister. And then she started laughing about something, just to, you know, this the cycles of grief and such, went from just despair to laughing. She goes, "You'll never believe what's going on out in my driveway or my walkway." She said, "This last fall, I decided to widen the brick walkway that leads up to my front porch, so my brother, who's in a wheelchair, can get to my door." Says, "You know what's going on now? The daffodils are pushing all the bricks away." And she says, "You know,
I had a choice there. I could just go back out there and just keep pushing them down, or I could just pull the bricks up and just enjoy the growth that's coming from the daffodils that I just totally forgot about. But God's using this to bring in something beautiful. I just wanted to cover it up, but God's using it to bring in something beautiful. God's doing a work in the changes, and we shouldn't try to stop them. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus said these words, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." You know, think about, where is the most secure place for a seed? That's the best place for it. And the Parsiana said the most secure place for a seed is in the ground. That's really not true if you want to keep that seed from becoming anything other than just the seed. I don't know. I mean, if you just want to keep a seed from ever changing, just keep it in this packet. Because it's a nice dry environment without light, and it'll just stay there. Am I right, Joe? This is our biologist. But if you want it to do what it's designed to do, you put it in the ground. You let it fall out of the package, and you put it in the ground where the seed can be released into the soil to become what God intended it to be. And when we're willing to let go of something and let it fall to the ground and fall into the soil, then God uses that to make it what He wanted it to be. And our church is like that. Our church is like that seed. I mean, just read that verse, and in your mind, see our church. Our church needs to be able to become what God wants of it. And that requires the willingness on our part to see things change over time. They just will. And I'm confident that in the changes that feel like losses, there's the beginning of something better. And the question for us is, Jesus, what are you trying to say to us today? As those things that we've held on to change to become what He intended of them, what is the work you're leading us into in the change? How is the church becoming like a brick pushed out of the way so the daffodil can come up? And when I think of our church, I think of the parable of the talents that John read. And I'll just read a couple pieces of that again from Matthew 25:14. "The kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them." And that property is our relationship with Jesus. It's our church. It's our talents and our resources. The wealth of the kingdom has been entrusted to us. Question is, what will we do with it? And so we read through and we see what different people did with that wealth that the servant, that the master entrusted to them. The two servants who pleased their masters, they were not the ones who kept the seed in the packet. They're the ones who took what was given them and they made much with it. And what they gave back to their master in the end looked different from what they started with. You know, they took the seeds, they planted them, they nurtured them. The plant came up, they pruned it, they shaped it, and then they reaped the harvest. And that's the way it is with the church. And I love how things conclude for those two servants. I'm looking forward to Jesus saying this of me. I'm looking forward to Him saying this of us. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." And then I think about the servant who displeased his master. That was the one who took what had been entrusted to him and he hid it. He just hid it away so that nothing would ever happen to it. And then when he was questioned about it, he said these things. He says, "I was afraid." You know, fear drives us many times to never allow things to take their natural course. I mean, it's difficult to let go of things.
and see things, see God shape things. He said, I was afraid. I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And he gave it back in the same intact form that he had received it. And his master replied, it wasn't good, right? He says, you wicked, lazy servant. And then he goes, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? He says, you knew that? And he said, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. And all I can say is, we need to make sure we never have a mindset like the lazy servant. We don't want that said of us before God. He says, but take what I've entrusted to them and give it to someone who is unafraid to let it grow and be what I want it to be. I think back to the beginnings of this church. We look really different than what this church looked like in 1981. Was anybody there in 1981? I mean, I know some were back like 83. But Tom and Florence, were you there in 81, 83? Was it? And Al Boys, you? Do we look different? We do. We do. Yeah. And, you know, Al, you were involved in building the sanctuary. Are you okay with the changes? Are you okay with the changes to our sanctuary? Looks real different, doesn't it? Yeah. But it's good. But it's good. You know, and there's been a lot that has changed. I mean, we've had a lot of pastors come and go. We've had a lot of ministry leaders come and go. We've had a lot of people come and go as God moves them back and forth. And we just trust that God is doing a good work. And if we're to continue to respond to God and be salt and light in our community, we're going to always be in a state of change. And that isn't easy on people. This next part, this is point number 3, is something that I have to confess that I've lost sight of in some of these changes. And to whatever degree you've suffered because I've lost sight of these, then I just apologize. And I'll explain them. And that's this: the emotions that come with change are real. I mean, change is not easy on anybody, even just subtle ones. It requires the letting go of something that was counted on to embrace something that's unknown. And when there is a change, there's loss. And people experience a range of emotions with that loss. And those emotions reflect grief. They reflect a sense of a loss of control. They reflect a fear of the unknown. And we need to be sensitive towards each other as we work through those. And the emotions express themselves in stages, and we should expect to see these emotions show up. You know, when Pastor Phil left, I was not thinking about this. I wasn't anticipating that there would actually be stages of grief and loss expressed and experienced by the people of this church, including myself. These stages of grief and loss are these, and they're not necessarily linear. In other words, you don't just begin with the first one, which is denial. Oh, okay. But sometimes you do. But here are the 6 stages: denial, anger. Some people deal with the fact that they're losing something by just becoming angry and hostile. The third one is bargaining. If I just do this, then I can just hold that off. If I can just kind of manipulate this over here, then I won't have to lose this over here. The fourth is depression. You know, there are people that left when Phil left who still haven't come back because they're depressed. The fifth is acceptance. Just that settledness that, you know, I can't change it. This is the way it's going to be. And maybe God is going to be doing something in this that's good. Which leads to the 6th one, which is hope.
in counseling training, which I should have remembered, we used to use the acronym DABDA: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance, hope. And we just looked for it. And the problem is that these emotions are uncomfortable because we don't have a ready solution for them. You know, we can't stop some of these things. So what we want is, we just want people to go right through those last two stages. We just want them to say, okay, well, I'll just accept it, live in hope, and never go through those first four stages. But realistically, they have to walk through the first four to get to the last two. And again, it's been happening in our church as we've walked through the changes that have come over the last year, and we need to understand that in each other and love each other through it, so that we all, as a family, come to the end intact. Otherwise, we'll all be just deeply hurt by how everybody's responding. And again, I was not thinking about that when Pastor Phil and his family left. People responded to his departure according to these stages of grief, and I took it all personally. I don't know if you did. I did. It was hard, you know. I'm sorry about that. To whatever degree my family took your reactions to his departure personally, I'm sorry about that. That's not the way it should have been. We were wrong when we did that. My own responses were taken personally by others too, and that didn't help. You know, I mean, so anytime there's a seismic shift that takes place and people just begin to respond in these stages, what really is needed is just simply understanding, because we love each other, and out of that comes good things. And it's been about a year now, and I could see more clearly some of the work that God was trying to do in this church through Phil's departure, even though it was unsettling and difficult. And all I can say is just praise God for it. I mean, that's a strange thing to say, but just praise God for it. Because God was, he needed to do some things in this church. And I can see those things. Some are coming to a sharper focus. And all I can say is just praise God for those. And they haven't stopped because God is still working. And again, if we're going to be salt and light in this community and be who God intended us to be as a people, He's going to continue to be shaping and changing us. And again, personally, I am very weary from the last year. It has been a load beyond my wildest imaginations. But I'm encouraged. And I know many of you feel exactly the same way. The load that many of you have carried has been enormous. And all I can say is thank you. I know you're weary, but I hope you're encouraged too. I mean, the transitions that have taken place and are taking place, they create a ton of work. But thanks. You have worked hard, and my desire is to see that at the end of the day that you're also encouraged, because God is doing a good thing. And it would be easy to get lost in the emotions, and it would be very easy to let the kind of petty frustrations with each other just rule the day. My encouragement is simply just to be understanding with each other in what is going on. And you know, in the midst of the changes that have been going on for our church as an organization, as a body, there have also been a lot of pretty heavy changes in our personal lives. This has been an enormous year. The only constant that I can point to in this year has been Christ. I don't know anything else that I had any confidence in. It didn't change in some fashion. I mean, the only constant for me this year has been Christ. I mean, it may be the love of my family. Well, you know what? I could, and the love of my friends. I mean, it's been an incredible year, but not just for me, but for you. I mean, I think about what has been going on in your personal lives. I mean, there have been a lot of very serious physical illnesses in this church this year. The recession has deeply touched many of the families in this church in ways that you never dreamed would hit you. There have been job losses. There has been income loss. There's been a lot of turmoil in families as things have happened that you didn't anticipate. Many, many in our church have experienced the death of a relative. It has not been an easy year saying goodbye to people we love because they passed away. It's just been a year of relentless pressure from these things. And the question I asked up front is one that we need to be asking together every day and encouraging each other in. And that question, again, is, Jesus, what do you want to say to me today? And Holy Spirit, I'm available for you to do what you want to do in me. And just sometimes that's all you can say. You just hit your knees and that's all you can say. And there's no answer, but you continue to say those words, Jesus, what do you want to say to me today? And Holy Spirit, I'm available to you to do what you want to do with me. Just let me see it. Speak to me and let me see it. The fourth point I wanted to bring up is just that we need to love each other in the midst of changing life situations. And I just encourage you to think about this question. Here's the question. What will make our church strong? What makes our church strong? I mean, our church exists because of the relationships that we have for one another. I mean, the church exists because of Christ and our relationship with Christ. But we're in this place together because of our relationships with each other. And the strength and vitality of this church over the long haul is going to be established by the degree to which we nurture and grow our relationships with each other. Then communication and understanding are the non-negotiables in strong relationships. And if we forget to communicate well with each other and give each other understanding, then it doesn't matter how well we accomplish our tasks associated with this church. We'll wake up at the end of the day and have a empty place and wonder what happened. We'll have a church that looks pretty but is falling apart on the inside if we don't walk carefully and respectfully with each other. So, again, we need to encourage each other and be sensitive to the effect that the changes are having. Because if we don't, we're going to wake up and realize that what we treasured so much with each other has been lost. And we can't go there. That's the one thing we can't lose. That's the second thing we can't lose. The first is our relationship with Christ and confidence in Him. And the second is our relationship with each other that makes us a body. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. God has asked us to relate to each other a particular way, and I want to read this with you. Because this is how we walk with each other in life. John wrote this. He said, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You know, when you reflect on that passage, what you see is that love is sacrificial. And this is what binds us together. Love is shown in a willingness to enter into another person's suffering and need, even at your own expense. And love is very costly. It requires sensitivity and understanding, not judgment and defensiveness. And we're to love because God loves us and because He gave His own Son for us. That's the basis for how we're to treat each other. Just like Christ. Just like God the Father and how He treated us through the giving of His Son. That kind of love requires an enormous investment of time in each other's lives. And that's a difficult thing sometimes when there's so many pressing demands in our lives.
But if we respond to the pressing demands in our lives without giving each other our time, we will come to the end and say there was no love. We have to take time to get to know others. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because Paul weighs in on this as well and talks about what it looks like to love. And again, as we read this, you're just going to discover that love requires an incredible investment of time and energy into another person. And the willingness to say, okay, how is what's going on in your life affecting you? And let me not take it personally, but let me enter into this with you and just walk with you, because I realize that I can't fix it. All I can do is walk with you and understand and try to help you see what God is doing in this and through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love just takes a lot of time with others. It is kind. It does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not proud. You know, it's focused on the other person. It's what you're seeing here. It isn't rude, and it's not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. It just rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. Love always hopes. And it always perseveres. And this is, again, in our relationships with one another, this should characterize our relationships with one another if we are a body of love that reflects Christ in this community. So that leads me to the fifth point, and that's just the changes that are coming with the associate pastor position, which I try to talk in a dispassionate way. I'm the associate pastor, so I'm talking about the positions that will what's going on with my position. Of course, this impacts me and my family, so I'll just. But these are changes, frankly, that I think need to come. So. And again, there's been a lot of confusion and mixed messages that were unintentional. I can just say that. All of this has been unintentional, and I apologize on behalf of just me, my family, the board. If you've received mixed messages about this or felt like it's just kind of in a veil of secrecy, that was not intended, because it really was not intended to be something hidden. So as it relates to changes to the position that I hold, a walk down memory lane is a good place to start. So let me just say that I was hired to be the associate pastor, and how that was defined is really important as we come to it today. When I was candidating for the position, I was given a job description that was quite broad, and it included a lot of things that the senior pastor was doing, which made me puzzled and led to a question that I asked of Pastor Phil. I said, Phil, I know I've got a job description in front of me, but you also have in your mind what it is you're looking for in an associate pastor. Would you just tell me what that is? So I got all these things written down, but I know there's something you hope in me, or hope for in me. What is that? And he said, well, that's a great question. And he opened up his Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and I just ask you to do the same. Because he described the role that he wanted for his associate pastor. And this is the role that I've tried to have. The Philistines, let me just set the stage for this. The Philistines are a miserable pest to the people of Israel, and constantly harassing them, threatening them, and Saul and the people of Israel have been off and on at war with the Philistines, And Jonathan, his son, is sick and tired, and not going to put it up with it anymore. First Samuel chapter 13, the last verse, verse 23. And so we pick it up there. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he didn't tell his father. The reason he didn't tell his father was his father had been prohibiting them from doing these kinds of things. So Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. We'll just come down, to verse 4. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Seneh. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you heart and soul." And that's the passage that Phil read in response to my question of what he was looking for in his associate pastor. He said he was looking for an armor bearer, and that was the role that I had with him. He wanted me to help him do his job and to pick up the areas that he didn't have time to handle so he could focus on the responsibilities that best fit him in his position. And so that's what I did. And I helped him work through the issues that he was facing as a senior pastor. I helped him in sermon prep. I helped him put together the ministry plan. And then I did the tasks that needed to be done that he didn't have time to focus on. And that was my role. And that's been the role of the associate pastor. And he's gone. And the responsibilities that go with the associate pastor need to be redefined by the one who will replace Phil. And we need to give that person the freedom to do that without inheriting a person in a position that existed for the previous senior pastor. So that's the first part of the reason that I need to step down from my role as associate pastor. It needs to be redefined. And the incoming senior pastor needs the freedom to organize his staff to accomplish the vision and ministries that God has called him to in the way that he that works for him, without feeling the need to accommodate what has existed with the staff. And it's just important to recognize that and not be defensive about it. I mean, for me, it's important to recognize that and for me not to be defensive about that. Frankly, I would want that myself. And I appreciate the sensitivity of our board to just venture into that very difficult place and just bring that up and say, you know, the incoming senior pastor is going to be faced with that issue. Do we lay that on him, or do we just take it now and do it? Well, that was courageous, thanks. That was the right thing to do. So that's the first thing. There's also been a lot of conversation about the budget and how it affects my position, and that's something also that needed to be addressed. Because really, our budget has become quite heavy with people and the commitments that have been made to people. And, you know, when you make a commitment to people with money, and then they make commitments based on that, it's really hard to back up. So you got to be careful about the commitments that you make to people that have finances tied to them, be they missionaries, be they staff. You have to be sensitive about that. And look into the future. And our board was trying really hard to do that and looking and saying, is the decrease in giving that our church has experienced associated with the absence of a senior pastor or more reflective of the economic times that we're in? Well, we don't know. But there's a
an anticipation that probably, to some degree, it's reflective of the economic times that we're in. Now, those may change. I don't know. You know, we don't know. But the board was trying to be very wise in these issues. So let me just talk about the board's communication with me, and this may feel a little formal, but I want to get it right, so that the members of the board feel very confident that I've represented them well, and so that you do too. So here's kind of how it played out. We had a board meeting in February, where it's typically a very long board meeting. Sometimes these go past midnight as we try to wrestle through the budget and make wise decisions so we don't present the church a budget that's just ridiculous, where the church comes back and says, "What are you thinking?" And as we got into this, it became clear that the question of staff, et cetera, it just needed to be addressed. So another meeting was held by the board, and I was invited not to be there, so that they could wrestle about the questions associated with my position without their emotions getting in the way, which was a wise thing to do. They needed the freedom to do that. I knew about this meeting. I was not there. And so then a couple of the board members met with me afterwards and just presented me with what had taken place in that meeting. I wrote them afterwards to make sure that I understood exactly what they had said. And again, just helpful dialogue back and forth until I think everybody's believed that what was intended to be communicated had been communicated. I mean, it had been spoken and understood and received, so that there's no misunderstandings. And so I'm going to read, I'm actually going to read part of that, because then hopefully then in reading that, then there will be no lack of understanding within the body. And again, I just, no matter how difficult it is to hear things, I have to say I appreciate the heart behind how it all was reached. So, here we go. So this came out of an email. "The three main points that we, the board, made representing the unanimous agreement of the board are valid and need to be reemphasized. So, the associate pastor position will be significantly reduced," and he's talking about in compensation, pay associated with that. "How that looks, we don't know at this time," and that was stated many times during our meeting. That's true. "The position will be given a different direction." How that looks, we don't know at this time. "And we're willing to try to fund..." Well, let me just... So, it needs to be... The funding for it needs to be changed. It needs to be significantly reduced to give flexibility into the church, so that the church doesn't call a senior pastor and suddenly be in a crisis right off the bat. The other is, again, just what I was talking about before, it needs to be recast. What it will look like, we're not sure, but it needs to be recast. So the third one is this, and we're willing to try to fund the position for 6 months for the sake of you and your family as you seek another position. We don't know what the reduction will be, but it will be very significant. We as a board agree that we cannot sustain our current model. This led us to believe that the Lord is moving us in some way." He is. He does. "As we said at the meeting, we don't know what this looks like at this time. Much of this needs to come from our next senior pastor." So that just represents the heart of the board towards us. And this is how I responded. And this would be how I'd just continue to respond. I wrote this back. "I'm writing to give you my feedback regarding the board's decisions pertaining to the associate pastor position. I understand your dilemma and your desire to cushion this for me and my family as much as possible. I greatly appreciate your decision to give me permission to step down from my responsibilities at Whidbey Free to immediately accept a call elsewhere if requested. That is a very kind position." That was a very kind position they gave. And I said, "Thank you for not requiring me to complete a 2-month transitional period. That too will be very helpful in the job search. And it is very kind for you to be willing to go overboard on the other end, giving me 6 months to find an alternative. Again, thank you." And I'll just say it again. Thank you. That is incredibly kind. Have you ever had your job phased out and been given a 6-month window, but the freedom to leave at any time to pursue something else? I just find that really kind.
Let's see. Okay. To help settle you and give you some idea of our plans, I will say that it is not our desire to let the 6-month timeline expire and remain at Whidbey Ephraim in whatever capacity is possible. As much as we love the people of the church, we're looking forward to discovering all that God has elsewhere. So we'll be leaving Whidbey Ephraim no later than August 31st. So that's the communication that has gone back and forth from the board. And there's really nothing more than that, and there's nothing hidden. And we just desire that the body to whom we answer understand how things have shaped up. There's been a lot of questions about what is next for me. I have no idea. I wish I could tell you. I'm not really sure. I can say this, though, that I am very confident, and my family is very confident, that God has good things ahead for us. And we're looking forward to whatever that is, wherever that is, and we couldn't begin to answer that question right now. We're also confident that God has good things for this church. He does. He always has and always will. My family is in a discovery process right now, as are all of you in some aspect of your life, where things have not turned out the way you hoped they would, but they're turning out. And you're in a discovery process. All of you are facing something, and you may not be sure what's ahead of you either, because you're in that discovery process too. So, with that in mind, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to turn your chairs in just a minute into small prayer groups. Because the reality is, again, each one of you is facing something rather significant and wondering what in the world God is doing when the foundations don't feel solid in some aspect of your life. And the question is, Jesus, what are you trying to say to me today? And Holy Spirit, what do you want to do in me today? Talk about that just briefly and pray with each other. Because each one, I mean, my family has found, the ground we thought was solid is sliding. But we know that it's sliding down to something solid. Well, in your life, there's something sliding, and it's sliding down to something solid. You need to join with each other and pray that God would show you what that is. The other thing that I would ask you to do is this. Choose one person who you know that doesn't know Jesus and pray for them. Because that seed that they are will one day, through the Lord's help, become a sequoia for all time. So let me just close, but then I just ask, what time are we? I don't want to steer you off from lunch, but what time is it? Okay. Well, you don't have to pray long, but you need to pray together. Let me just close, and then again, turn around, pray with each other, and then when you feel like you're finished, then have a great afternoon. Lord, we just thank you that you are working, and truly, 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 all we want to do is hear what you have to say to us today. So, Lord Jesus, what do you want to say to us today? Lord, speak, please. When that ground moves, we just want to see that what you're doing is sliding us down to something solid that's rested firmly on you. And Holy Spirit, would you just show us what it is you want to do with us today? Because truly, that's what we want. Not our way, but yours. So Holy Spirit, show us, please. Lord, I think of Jerry and ask that you'd save him. And Lord, we just give you all the glory and all these things. Just do so in Jesus' name. Amen.